I'm going to talk directly to our graduates, and the rest of you can listen in, and I'm sure you'll find something there that might be encouraging to you as well. So to our graduates, we love you guys. We desire so much that you would have an authentic relationship with God. And in partnership with your parents, many of you have come up through our children's ministry, where we've encouraged you to be rooted and built up in Christ so that you would have a strong faith. Since your spring break, have connected you to our young adult ministry, and we're excited about helping you be about multiplying and maturing followers of Jesus. And in Breakaway, when you were in middle school, we worked to affirm your personal journey to your own faith and to have you value a faith community. And as you've gone through high school, we've worked to mobilize you and your potential to keep pursuing authentic faith in Christ and to discover your own personal mission for God. I've been, as I mentioned, serving with students for 30 years, and it's been a privilege. And it's been a privilege to be a part of your life. I love being part of your journey. I love seeing how God is growing into the young men and women that He wants you to be. And one of the highlights for me every week is I get to open up God's Word and encourage you and teach you from it. And so I'd like to do that right now. There was a philosopher that told a story about a make-believe land where there were only ducks. And every Sunday, those ducks would waddle into church. And they'd waddle down the aisle and waddle into the pews and just squat there. And then the duck pastor would come in, and he would open up the duck Bible, and he would read from it. "Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the skies, ducks. You have wings." And all the ducks yelled, "Amen." And then they waddled back home. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 reads like this: "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful." You've learned and people have taught you God's word, but it makes an impact when we take it and we obey it. That word divine guidance in the NIV is translated revelation, and then the King James that we might be more familiar with, it talks about God's vision for your life. And when we ignore it, we run wild or we cast off restraint or we perish. The King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But when we obey the law, it says here that we're joyful or blessed or happy. And so I want to encourage you this morning to live a life of focus. Have a clear understanding that we need God's guidance and that the best possible life is when we not only hear God's guidance, but we follow it. So I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes if you want to follow along in your Bible or your phone there. And here's a table of contents. If you're here last week, we talked a little bit too from the book of Proverbs, but right in the middle of our Old Testament are five books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And they're called the wisdom books. The last three, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, were written by Solomon. Solomon, when he became a young king, he was the son of David. And he needed wisdom, and God came to him and asked him, "I'll give you anything you want, fame, money, wealth, power." And he said, "God, would you please just give me wisdom, because I need help ruling this nation." And so God gave him wisdom, and he became what we know now as the wisest man in history. And so this morning we're in the book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote. We're going to be at the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 12, if you're turning there. A couple of things that we need to know about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a journal of Solomon's search for the purpose of life. And you might say, well, I thought Solomon was the wisest man and he had this relationship with God. But later in his life, he ignored his own advice. And he began to depend on his own wisdom. And he sought out security for the nation and satisfaction in other ways. And so we believe that Ecclesiastes was written later in his life when the kingdom was divided, which was a result of his divided heart. He had lost that single devotion to God that his father David had. He writes from a perspective that he calls under the sun. In other words, life as we see it without God's perspective. Down here in our everyday world, he's trying to figure out without God and his guidance, what is the meaning and purpose of this life? He writes from under the sun. And he assumes that life is supposed to have meaning and purpose. It's supposed to fit together. In fact, he says that God has put eternity in our hearts, which I believe is that thing that we have in us, that we know that we're supposed to have a relationship with whoever created this world, and that there is meaning and purpose behind it. So he assumes that, But he also concludes that life without God, without God's perspective above the sun, that life is meaningless. He calls it, it's like chasing the wind. Not chasing something in the wind, like when you drop something and the wind keeps blowing and you're chasing it. Not like chasing something in the wind, but like chasing the wind itself, which requires a lot of effort, but without results. It really is empty. And we too feel this tension about how to get the most out of life, don't we? We look and observe our world, and we try to figure out that meaning and purpose. And we're not sure how to reconcile that with God's perspective. It's similar to something I read many years ago in a book about a F-15 fighter pilot. It was a very foggy day, and he was coming in to make a landing. He was trained to put his wheels down in any kind of weather. As the 11-year fighter pilot veteran kept his eyes focused on the instruments, he knew what would bring him in safely, listening to the tower. So making his approach from 3 miles out, his radio crackled. "Ramrod, you're coming in a little steep," the tower radio man calmly reported. "Push down another 6 degrees, and Ramrod, our instrument tell us you're coming in upside down. You better do a 180. "Did you say upside down, tower?" "That's a roger, Ramrod." Looking up and around, the pilot gained no new info on his altitude, and the amber lights reflecting against the plexiglass ceiling couldn't help his orientation. However, he knew he was flying right side up. 2 miles from touchdown. "Ramrod, you're looking good. Bank 2 degrees left, put your wheels down, and keep your decline steady," came the voice from his headset. "And you will still need to make that 180. Tower, would you check your instruments? I have no confidence I'm needing to right this bird." "Roger, Ramrod." "Checking." 1 mile. Waiting in the dark brings a lonely fear a pilot gets used to, but this type of waiting gets the sweat beads popping. "That's a firm, Ramrod. This is a no-doubter. You need to do that 180 immediately. Cut your airspeed and give me 1/2 degree left. I repeat, 180 immediately." Fighting against his senses that scream against the tower's instructions, but knowing the confidence he must have in that unseen voice in the darkness, Ramrod pleads one more time. "Tower, I'm feeling like I'm coming in straight up. Ramrod, you must do that 180 now." And with a twist of his stick, Ramrod obeys. Within 2 seconds, he feels the sudden bump as the back wheels hit the pavement. Obeying that unseen voice went against everything that veteran pilot knew and thought to be true. Yet it was life and death. And the fact remains he had a choice. Follow the instructions of the man whose job it was to bring him in safely, or trust his own senses. We understand that tension, don't we? As we look at life and observe and we listen to others and we try to figure things out on our own, it doesn't seem like there is meaning and purpose. Or we struggle to find that. And what we need is God's perspective, as Solomon would say, that perspective from above. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through 12, 1, Solomon shares with us three principles that can help us have the right kind of focus so that we can experience all that life has to offer. So just three principles. Number one, live enthusiastically. Live enthusiastically. Solomon says, "Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do and take it all in." So he says, live with passion. While you're young and you have the energy and the health and the drive, go for it. Be adventurous. Follow your hobbies and your interests, whatever you want to pursue, your desires. Explore, learn, discover, and experience life. Now, seniors, we took a trip. We went to Chicago, and we had a lot of fun there, and I learned that you guys are living life enthusiastically. One of the things that we did is we went up in the Hancock Building, which is where Chicago 360 is, and that building where we go up to is the 94th floor. Where's Tim Van? Is that right, Tim? 94? 1,000 feet up. We're in the world's fastest elevator in North America. It's only 37 seconds to get from the first floor to the 94th floor, right? So if Tim Van does go up with us, we hold his hand. Who doesn't like heights? But then there's the tilt, and the tilt is something that you pay for, and then you get to stand in it straight up. You can see they're holding on to it, and then it actually tilts out over the side of the building, and then it tilts again, all right? So the brave ones stay straight and go with it, and the chicken ones kind of do this. But our seniors did that. They did the tilt. Then we came back down to more ground level, and in the hotel, and I believe it was about midnight, the girls decided to do this stuff where they put things on their face. What do you call that? A facial. So we can't really tell who it is, but here's the names. Kaylee and Amy and Elise. And then here's a couple more. And so the two on the... We recognize two of them. That's Gretchen and Lydia. And then there's one, believe it or not, this is... That's Joe. One of these is not like the others. But Joe lives enthusiastically. He jumped right in and had fun. Solomon really does say, one of the other translations says, follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see to do. So graduates, live life all out. Live enthusiastically. And right now, some of the adults are really nervous that I haven't qualified that at all. So we better go on to point number two. And point number two is not only live enthusiastically, but live responsibly. Because the rest of verse 9 says, but remember, you must give an account to God for everything that you do. And I just want to point out, this cuts across so much of the way our culture views the adolescent years and the teen years and young adult years, that it's inevitable that it has to be a time of rebellion and sowing of wild oats. Solomon says it doesn't have to be. When you're young, you can live enthusiastically, but also live responsibly. The word know there is an active awareness. You have a mental radar of this idea that you are responsible ultimately to God. We are responsible to pastors and church leaders and the church and to parents and coaches and teachers and all kinds of authority. But ultimately, what will help us live this life the way it was designed to be lived is to know that we're ultimately responsible to God. And this isn't what sucks the joy out of life. This is what gives us real joy and freedom. Here's a quote from an old-timer, Alexander McLaren. He said, this is not the thought that kills, but that purifies and ennobles. It will kill nothing that deserves to live. It will take no real joy out of a person's life. It will only strain out the poison that will kill you. So we may not be as familiar with the idea of straining something, but maybe we are with a filter. And so I happened to change my air conditioning filter yesterday, and it was a good thing I did. Maybe I waited too long, but I don't know if you guys can see that, but this is a dark gray. It started off pure white. So what does a filter do? As the air goes through it, it takes out the stuff that's not good for us. It doesn't prevent us from breathing good air. It takes out the bad stuff so that we can breathe the good air. I got that done for you, Carol. Thank you. And that's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, go for it. While you're young and you have the energy and the drive, go do everything you want to do in life. But have a filter. And that filter is, one day you're going to give an accountability to God for how you live your life. Jesus would say in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan. But my purpose, Jesus said, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. God is good. He does good. And he wants good for you. So live enthusiastically, but also live responsibly. And lastly, third thing, live decisively. He continues in verse 10, so refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth with a whole life before you, it's meaningless. So he's like, enjoy this, but don't hang on to youthfulness as the most important thing in life. Just because you're young and you can do all these things, still in the end, life is meaningless unless you understand the perspective from above. Verse 1 of chapter 12, don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor or remember him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. And it's not just like, oh, I forgot God, I got to remember him. This word remember or honor is to act decisively on behalf of someone. One of the commentators put it this way, it's not purely a mental act. It is to drop all pretense of self-sufficiency to commit ourselves to him. And so it comes down really very simply to this one question. Whenever we consider God and what he wants from us and what he wants for us, who are you going to live your life for? And graduates, we've shared this message with you. We're trying to live it before you. And we hope so desperately that you'll hold on to that. As you answer that question, who are you going to live your life for? He says, remember your Creator. I just remind you that God is the creator of everything. It's his world, and he designed it. It has been tainted. sin has twisted and marred it, but it still in general has a design and it reflects him. Secondly, he's the creator of you. You are created in his image, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And then I remind you that this creator also wants to be your father. Because this judgment that we are going to have, that we are accountable to God, you and I both know that we will never be able to keep his commands perfectly. We haven't yet, and we're not going to in the future. And so where does that leave us? We have a creator who is holy and just and righteous, and he holds us accountable for whether we obey him or not. And so that leaves every one of us in a bad place, alienated away from our God, our creator. But he also wants to be our father, and so that's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life and didn't deserve to die, but yet he gave his life on the cross, taking our punishment, allowing the relationship with his father to be broken. And then he rose from the dead to demonstrate that God had accepted his sacrifice. And then he offers that gift to us. And when we are willing to admit that we can't rescue ourselves, and we put our faith in Jesus as our rescuer, then we are restored back to God and we are adopted into his family. Look how Paul said it in Romans 8. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves, afraid of God. We shouldn't think of God as our cruel master, but you should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father, for his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. Graduates, you have each professed that. If there's anyone here today who doesn't yet have that peace with God and able to live life with meaning and purpose, God wants you to know how much he loves you. And Jesus is the way back to God. And every single one of us can not only be his creation, but we can become his children. And once we're his children, now he calls us and invites us to be co-workers with him, doing his work and serving his kingdom here in this world. And graduates, when's the best time to do that? To wait until you're done with college, to wait until your mid-20s or till later? No, Solomon says now, while you're young, this is the time to do it. And then he says something interesting. He says, before you grow old and say that life is not pleasant anymore. And then he goes on in the next few verses to describe what old age is like. And really what he's saying is, eventually your body's going to break down. Eventually you won't have the energy you wish you had. You're not going to have the same kind of desires and drives. Those of us who are older in this room will tell you there's a lot more we'd still like to do for God. And we're not able to because our bodies are starting to slow us down. So now is the time, while you're young. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody used to travel around and do evangelistic crusades. And on one of his crusades, he came back home and they asked him, how'd it go? And he said, it was good. We had 2.5 converts to Christianity. They were a little surprised by that. What do you mean, like 2 adults and a kid? He said, no, 2 kids and an adult. 2 kids who have their whole life in front of them, and adults who only have half a life left. So graduates, now is the time, while you are young. Live a life of focus. Live it enthusiastically, responsibly, and decisively. In our language, we would say break away. In duck language, we would say this. Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the skies. Ducks, you have wings. So let's remind you of the verse one more time. Can I get everybody to help me? Let's read this out loud together. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Graduates, we're excited to see you fly. We can't wait to see what God's going to do in and through you in the next part of your journey as you follow him. And in that journey, I want you to look around this morning. Just be reminded you have a church family who loves and supports you. And so when you lose your way, or you mess up, don't avoid us. Come back to us. And when you need help, please come and ask us. And when you have something in your life to celebrate, come share it with us. You're part of us, and you always will be. And we love you guys. All right. I'm going to ask my wife, Carol, to come up now.